People that are just giving up, running out of ability to cope, whose power to meet frustrations and failure has disappeared, and so they disappear. With their own hands, bring about their annihilation. And so we think, if only we had said something, if only they would listen, if only they just hung on a bit longer, if only they read this letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote so long ago. Because in this book, Paul just shouts, I think, to us, here we go, triumphant joy and praise. Joy and praise in what looks like a very worst, bad situation. Especially chapter 4. I love chapter 4. It's just so full of hope. Because, as you know, I think many students of the Word here know in Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Paul doesn't mind repeating himself on good lines. And then that climactic statement we'll look at in just a few minutes in verse 13. If you're ever looking for a secret, a key to successful living, here it is. Paul says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Wow, what a statement. It's not made it to Korea yet, but many of our shows have made it to Korea. This one has not yet, but it's still popular here. I've not watched it. I try not to stay hooked on these kinds of things, although I was hooked for a while in the 80s to all my children, but I've since broken that habit. Got to confess these things in church. But there was this one show called We're Young. It's called The Young and the Restless. And the slide says people today are restless. And not just the young, but middle-aged, older-aged. And I see it sometimes even in myself. We're restless. We're not content. We keep wanting things beyond our own grasp. We're not satisfied, but we've got wealth, but we don't even satisfied with that, with our jobs, where we live, with our spouses, with our kids. Many times not satisfied with ourselves. We're restless. And yearly in this country, there are hundreds of thousands of teenagers who leave home and join the list of America's runaways. Not criminals. Some may become that, but they're just restless. They keep moving. We discover far too often that material prosperity does not produce contentment. For most, it produces restlessness. I guess it was about a year ago, maybe a little bit less than that, there was a movie out produced by Sean Penn called Into the Wild. Story of a wealthy college man on the East Coast. He'd finished at a prestigious university back east, but decided he wanted to change. He was restless. He burned his credit cards and set out to find himself. And finally, as the story concludes, the true story concludes, he dies in Alaska, alone and sick. If there was ever a voice that says, I'm content, I like everything about my life, we either think, well, there's a loony, if there ever was one, or what turnip truck did he fall off of? Or we think, maybe there's a person here who has some wisdom. And Paul has words like that. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul's words are the voice of wisdom. Paul's learned whatever state he's in to be content. I think that's a wise man talking to us. He says in verse 12, he's found the secret. He's not read the book yet. This made it to New York Times list, but he's found some secret. And Paul said it's a secret because so few know about it. Maybe because so few, go ahead and finish the X here, because so few are practicing it. And so it stays a secret. And the sad thing is that sometimes it remains a secret, even in church. When God's people become restless, lose the joy in life, start getting anxious over the least little things, it kind of makes you wonder, well, maybe they've lost the secret. Now, for most of us, I don't think we intentionally lose the secret. We don't intentionally throw it out on purpose. It just sort of slips our minds. But if I accomplish anything else in these next few minutes, I want to accomplish of reminding each other of what the real secret is. It's a name. His name is Jesus the Christ, the secret. The secret is life in union with Christ Jesus. He's the secret. What does it mean to say that? been sometimes on those bumper stickers, I suppose, for years in gilded letters, Christ is the answer. But then along comes a skeptic who says, sorry, I forgot the question. Let's look at Paul's words again, the concrete reality of what Paul is facing. Where is Paul? Well, we know that Paul is in Rome. Paul is in prison. He's under constant supervision by guards, probably shackled at the wrists to another guard that's there that come and go throughout the day. He's waiting trial before the emperor, the trial for which he's waiting an audience to plead his case as a Christian, plead his case for his faith. And in this setting, Paul has not become bitter. Paul has not lost his zeal, his enthusiasm. He sounds just as vibrant as he's ever been, or maybe even more so. His words still sound inspiring. Paul looks back on the situation and says, it's been good. It wasn't necessarily in my plans to be here this way, but it was in God's plans. And even as I'm writing, Paul says, the gospel has been circulating, spreading among the whole palace guard, moving ever closer to the very throne of Caesar. But where had Paul been before he made it to Rome? Flip back a few books to 2 Corinthians 11. If you can't see it in the back row, I'll kind of read it out to you slowly. But here is where Paul tells us he's been before he arrives in Rome. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Five times I've received at the hands of those Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. But doesn't give up. Talk about a man that doesn't give up. How do you do it, Paul? What's your secret? And the next question is, will it work in the 21st century, Southern California? But look at all that Paul tells us to do throughout chapter 4. First, in verse 1, he says, stand firm. Don't be shaken by whatever comes your way. And then in verse 2, with the example of Euodia and Syntyche, these ladies, he says, agree in the Lord. And then he says to us, rejoice, verse 4. And then in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And the word gentleness here means to go easy on those people when they show us their worst side. That's real life, if anything is. In verse 6, Paul tells us to have no anxiety about anything. And we say, Paul, couldn't I at least have one good worry? Maybe the mortgage payment. And Paul says, you're not listening. Have no worry about anything. And then in verse 8, Paul gives us this whole list of things to put into our thoughts. And I confess that sometimes it's hard to keep all those good thoughts in there. And then not just that. Verse 9, Paul says this. Everything you've heard me talk about, do it. Everything I've said, you put into practice. That's quite in order. But realistically speaking, we've all got those bad days. You ever had a bad day recently where things just don't go well? Nothing works? Would have been better just to stay in bed and kind of bypass that one. I mean, the world is rough out there. It's rough where you live, where I live. Paul Harvey talked a while back about this guy with a difficult day. Maybe it's something like what you've gone through. This guy gets up and begins working on his motorcycle out in the yard, fixing his carburetor, trying to adjust it just right, and thinks he has it just where it's supposed to be when he kicks the starter and he's standing by it, and the thing kind of kicks into gear, just takes off. It starts around this way, and he's being dragged by the handlebar. And, of course, the tighter he hangs on, the more the throttle opens up. The motorcycle really starts moving. Finally, it kind of straightens out and goes right through the plate glass window of his living room. And then made a few more circles, smashed the furniture, tore things all up, and, of course, cuts them all to pieces. And finally, it dies and falls over on the floor. Wife calls the ambulance. They come roaring in to help out the situation. They carry him over to the emergency ward. They fix him up, put stitches all over his body. And he comes back home with the bandages just every place. And just before he walks in the house, his wife notices that the motorcycle is dripping some gasoline all over their carpet. So she takes the towel and just wrings out the gas into the toilet. So he walks in the bathroom to check on his bandages. Thought he'd try lighting a cigarette. And throws the match into the toilet, the commode. And when it blows up, it blew him right through the front door. Just burns him all every place badly. So he lays there, and the wife calls the ambulance. Same number, same ambulance drivers come roaring up there again. Same guys, when they saw what had happened, they start laughing so hard they drop him on the sidewalk and break his elbow. Now, don't know if you've been through something like that. I haven't either. But I've had some days where it's just about like that, though it didn't quite hurt as much, but where it seems you want to do what God wants you to do, and you lay out all these plans, going to do this for God and do this for God and do this next for God, and just kind of lay it out there and start out. Then don't get to number two before it just kind of all falls apart, and we say, maybe in a loud voice, we cry out, "Lord, why me?" And Job, what do you have against us anyway? We know that there's some good news for that. That's not really Christianity. That's paganism. You see, it's the pagan who always wants his life to go the way he wants to go with his life, the way he plans his life. Whenever anything doesn't quite go by his plans, he begins to wring his hands and wonder whether there's really a God in the universe. Well, Paul and Silas did not sit in jail in Philippi and wring their hands about the trouble they've got into for preaching the gospel. We know from Acts 16, they sang praises to God. It's part of what God wanted. They didn't know why they were there, but here they were. The Bible says in Romans 8, 28, we know that in everything, God works for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It does not say that God makes every bad thing happen that happens. God should not be blamed for the way I mess up my life. But it does say that in everything, God is still there. God still loves me. God still works. And if my life is yielded to him, the circumstances of my life are being combined into some kind of meaningful, productive pattern. I don't need to sit around and kind of wring my hands every day I wake up, and I can just say, this is a day that God has made. I rejoice. I'm glad in it. I'm going to hand my life to the Lord this day, do his will, and God makes my life productive. Just saves lots of money, doesn't it, on tranquilizers and Valium and sleeping pills. But that's why Paul in Philippians 12 says, I've learned the secret of being content. I can be content. Now, this word content is a very special word because it only occurs one time in the whole New Testament. And that's right here in Philippians 4:12. This word was a favorite word for the Stoics, those old philosophers. They lived in Paul's time, and their goal in life was to find the way to be content, to find contentment. That was the number one goal they had. And the writings are used again and again. Use this word here that Paul also uses. For the Stoics, contentment was a state of mind in which a person is absolutely and entirely independent of all things and all people. It's a state where a man has taught himself to need nothing, to need no one. You see, if you have no needs, if you lose something, not upset by it a great deal. And the way to achieve this, the Stoics said, was by a certain way of thinking, by eliminating all desires. They said this, if you want to make a man happy, add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires. That's the method, according to the Stoics. Then that man will be content. And the goal they had was to eventually abolish all desires so that nothing and no one was essential to the person. Eliminate all emotion, all feeling, until he reaches this stage where he really doesn't care what happens to himself or to anybody else. They would say, well, start this way. Start off with a cup or a household item. If it breaks, I don't care, it's all right. Finish that step, go to a horse or a dog or a household pet. If something happens to it, say, I don't care. And then go next to yourself. If you're hurt or injured in some way, just say, I don't care. And then go on long enough and try hard enough You eventually reach that goal, that stage where you can watch the one nearest and dearest to you suffer and die and say, I don't care. I won't let myself be disturbed by that. I'm content. So they've rooted out love, and caring was forbidden. But I think we see right away the difference between the Stoics and Paul, don't we? Paul was not a Stoic. They say, I will learn contentment through a deliberate act of my will. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who infuses his strength into me. For the Stoic, human achievement. For Paul, divine gift. He's discovered the secret. And this secret is not some self-help program of just positive thinking. It's by the power of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says it's available for you too. Look down at verse 19, where Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. God will supply my needs. We sang the song a moment ago, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of you. Well, in the world, we need to be traveling a little bit light in the world, don't we? Most of us are carrying too much baggage along the way. Last month, or actually 2 months ago, I discovered this in Korea when I had to move to a new apartment. I kept thinking to myself, where did all this stuff come from? I don't even live here. How did all this stuff get around me so fast? And in my ear, I can hear Paul whispering, I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of being content. Two things I'll leave you with, and we're about finished. Number one, Paul had to learn the secret, which means there was a time when Paul was not so content. He had to learn the secret. It was not automatic with him, just like it's not automatic with you, not automatic with me. We have to learn it. Keep on learning it. I'm still learning it. Not finished yet, but getting closer to it. Having a lot more days when I'm content than the days I'm not so content. Number one, Paul has to learn it. We have to learn it. Number two, Paul points us to the source of that stage of contentment, that power for life. It's in that phrase that Paul loves so much. In Christ Jesus. Paul loves this phrase. And in Christ means relationship with the Lord. In case you missed it, I want to make sure you don't miss it, because this phrase occurs countless times in the book of Philippians. Here it is. 1:26, glory in Christ Jesus. 2:1, encouragement in Christ. 3:1, glory in Christ Jesus. 3:14, upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep going. 4:2, entreat them to agree in the Lord. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. 4:9, your hearts and minds, keep those things in Christ Jesus. 4:10, rejoice in the Lord greatly, in the Lord again. 4:19, God will supply every need of yours in Christ Jesus. One more to finish up. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That, my brothers and sisters, is the key to joy. Paul says it's the key to success, key to commitment, key to contentment, key to mastering life in Christ Jesus. So if you're not in Christ, but outside of Christ, you're outside of the secret, outside of being joined to him. The Bible tells us how to join him, how to start the relationship with him. Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's where this union starts, where the commitment takes place. Receive not just hope for heaven, but contentment right here. You may have heard of Eric Little. His nickname is the Flying Scotsman. Eric was a missionary kid born in China during the first part of last century. At age 7, his parents enrolled Eric in a boarding school in Britain. He leaves his parents, goes off to be trained a few years over in England, and spent most of his childhood away from his parents. But the school officials encouraged Eric to devote himself to sports. So young Eric soon develops this athlete's physique, began to flex also his spiritual muscles. And rising early every day, he would meet the Lord in prayer. Bible study. Eric enters the university. Later years, he breaks the records one after another in sporting events. His sister writes home to the parents and says, every week he brings home new prizes. We have no place else to put them. And as his fame grew, there was this innovative Scottish preacher named D.V. Thomas. Now, I had this young, intriguing person as a person who could really minister to others. He invites Eric to share his testimony with a group of men in Armondale. April 6, 1923, he becomes an evangelist, makes his public debut preaching that way. But he arrives at the Paris Olympics later that summer. Eric was known far and wide as a powerful athlete, but also as one who, despite not wanting to race on Sunday, could win the gold medal. But fame doesn't stop him from following his parents on to China. He arrives there as a missionary in 1925. Then the Japanese invade in 1937. He stays there with his parents. So in 1943, he finds himself in a prison war camp outside Beijing, China. Conditions were horrible, but Eric would minister day by day, praying with the sick, coaching the children, witnessing to the lost. And at times, though, his head would just throb, began to visibly weaken. February 21st, 1945, he died. Autopsy showed a massive brain tumor. A camp survivor was asked the reason for Eric's influence on the camp. Why was he so influential? Where does the energy come from? This is her answer. We'll read it, then we'll be done. Her answer was this: his secret. Every morning at 6 a.m., he would rise and light the peanut oil lantern on the little dormitory table just enough to illumine his Bible and notebook. There he would sit silently and meet God at the start of each new day. It was the Flying Scotsman's lifelong habit and the secret of his power. Let's stand and sing this song.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Just now, as in thy prayer.